All right, hey, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Again, if you're newer to the Bible, 1 Samuel is towards the beginning. I think it's the ninth book in the Old Testament, so just start at the beginning and flip over, and it's not too far in. If you see Ruth or what's the one right before that? Joshua, you're almost there. Okay, so I don't know if you realize it. I've said it a couple times the last few weeks, but like this is kind of it. We've got 2 weeks after 30 weeks. We've got two more weeks in 1 Samuel. And honestly, we have one more week in 1 Samuel because next week we're going to wrap up with kind of an overview of 2 Samuel, of the anointing of David as king and the promises that God made through David about the coming Messiah. And so we're really going to finish off 1 Samuel today. I can't hardly believe it. I mean, you're in something for 30 weeks. It's just kind of crazy that it's time. And so if you're new today or you're new-ish today and the fact that we're in the last week of a book that we've been in for 30 weeks seems daunting, it's okay. We're going to kind of go through and look through 1 Samuel kind of as an overview as a whole today. So I think you'll be able to mostly stay with us. And so the first words of chapter 31 kind of set the stage for us today. The first few words say, now the Philistines fought against Israel. And so the Philistines, again, if you haven't been with us, have proven to be Israel's greatest enemy. I mean, they've been at war with them over and over and over again. And so now the Philistines have basically declared all-out war with Israel because they've now invaded, and they're to the west of Israel. They've now invaded into Israel. And here's the situation we find ourselves in chapter 31. In chapter 28, verse 5, we see that Israel's wayward king, Saul, is afraid. Like, he's terrified as he sees the Philistia army marching into his country. And so God is not answering him, so we don't have time for today. But through some evil means, through some very sinful means, he actually hears from the prophet Samuel that this book is named after. He hears from God through the spirit of prophet Samuel. And this is what the spirit of the prophet Samuel has to say in 1 Samuel 28, 17 through 19. We got that one? There we go. It says this, the Lord has done to you, this is Samuel speaking on behalf of God to Saul, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me, meaning in death. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. This is a disaster, right? Saul, you and your sons are going to die. The Israelite, they're going to be defeated. They're going to die. Everything's going to go really, really terribly. Now, why is God doing this? Why is God letting things go this badly? Why is he bringing judgment, not just on Saul and his sons, but all of Israel? Well, it all goes back. I want us to remember the way this book ends because it's really important if we're going to understand the context of how this ends. It all goes back to the commands God gave them long before they ever even came into Israel, long before they ever came into the promised land that God promised them, the promised land meaning Israel. And so here's the promises I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 13, it says this. God said this. And because you listen to these rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love he swore to your fathers, meaning the covenant he made with Abraham. And he said, if you follow me, if you trust me, I'm going to make you into a huge people group, and I'm going to give that people group a land of their own, the promised land, and I'm going to use them to bless all nations on earth. And then he says this, he will love you, bless you, and multiply you. Is that not what we want? God to love us, to bless us, and multiply us. And then it goes on to say in the chapter that he's going to bless them above all peoples on earth if they are faithful, if they follow. This is what God is promising them if they love him and obey him. And it's, by the way, if you were with us at the beginning of the series, this is something that God reminds them of over and over. This is not surprising information to the Israelites. Like, he didn't just say it once. Over and over and over in the books that come before 1 Samuel, God said this again and again and again. So that's the positive side of the promise. Obey me, and man, you're going to be blessed, and I love you. And then there's a flip side. There's another promise in Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 20 says this. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And when he says wealth, he means the wealth of the promised land. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, the covenant with Abraham, that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you, this is a promise, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Is that confusing? Is that, when you read that, is that any way unclear? And God, again, reminds them of this over and over and over. So there's going to be times in your life where you're probably going to talk with someone and they're like, wasn't God just angry in the Old Testament? Why would he do the things that he did? But if you read it in context, God tells them very clearly what he's going to do. There's no mystery to it at all. God even tells them at times, I don't want to do this, but if you continue in this way, I will do it, right? It's over and over and over, especially in the first five books of the Old Testament. But in Joshua, that come after the first five books, God says these things over and over. It's not a surprise. And then we see one more really important command for us today that'll speak into our chapter today. It's Deuteronomy 9, 3 through 4. And if you want, you can just read Deuteronomy 7 through 9 and you kind of get all of this together. Deuteronomy 9, 3 through 4 says this, know therefore that he who goes over before you as a consuming fire, meaning the Lord, is the Lord your God as he goes over into the promised land. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. He's talking about all the enemies they're going to encounter in the promised land, like the Philistines. God's going to go before them and destroy them as they go in faith. So here's the important part. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly as the Lord has promised you. Right? And so it goes on to say, in the rest of that passage, the Lord's saying, and listen, I'm not giving you this land and driving them out because of your righteousness. You've proven to be stubborn again and again and again. I'm driving them out because of their wickedness, because of their evil, because of their sin. So never think of this story as Israel comes into the promised land like, oh, these poor people, God just took their land from them. No, they were evil. And so God is using Israel as they come into the promised land to bring judgment. And then he says, because of my glory, because of my righteousness, and you're my people, I'm going to give you this land. And then if you obey me, everything's going to go spectacularly for you. So that is Israel's call, right? Their mission, their purpose, obey God, love him, do not turn from him, and drive out every nation from here so that you can take it over completely. Now, how many of those things over time did Israel accomplish? Zero. They're going to fight the Philistines today, right? The reason the Philistines are here is because they didn't listen to God. God used the Philistines as an example. Drive them out, or it's going to go really badly for you. I'm going before you. I know they're strong. I know they're powerful. I know they have steel weapons that like the likes you've never seen. I'm with you. Go, and I'll be a consuming fire and drive them out. But if you don't drive them out, it's going to go terribly for you. And so over the last few centuries, the Philistines have attacked Israel again and again and again. At times enslaved them, at times ruled over them, at times just raided them over and over and over, even though God warned them again and again. And so that brings us directly into our theme for this series. Can we go back to the original page? We got it? Rejected, revealed, restored. Israel rejected God. They disobeyed God. They turn from God. But here's the main way. I think you guys know it by this time in 1 Samuel. The most crucial way they turn from God in 1 Samuel is by asking for a king. And God told them, you do not want a king. If you get a king, he lists all these ways it's going to go bad for you. He's like, a king's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take a bunch of what you have. He's going to take your crops. He's basically going to make you slaves to him. God says, I'm your king. You don't want a king like you're asking for. And this is Israel's response to the prophet Samuel, who speaks on behalf of God. By the way, Israel knows that Samuel speaks on behalf of God. They don't doubt that Samuel speaks on behalf of God. So when they say this to Samuel, they know they're saying this to God. This is how Israel responds in 1 Samuel 8, 19 through 20. I want you guys to see this. There we go. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, which is the same as saying the voice of God. And they said, do you see it? No, exclamation point. They shouted, no, but there shall be a king over us that we also, here's the line, may be like all the nations. All the nations that God said are evil and depraved, the ones that we're bringing judgment on, no, they wanted a king so they could be like them. And God's response to this in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. And he's talking to Samuel here. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them, which is where we get rejected. And thus began the downfall of Israel, through the rejection of God. Something, church, that we've really kind of faced throughout this series is, isn't this really just how sin always really begins? Isn't it how sin begins to take a foothold in our life? Us choosing, I mean, it's pretty simple. It's just us choosing our way instead of God's way. Is that not it? Is that not sin? Us deciding, no, I want to be the king over my life. And so I might do it kind of God's way. Maybe if we're good Christians, I might kind of do it God's way. But really, I want to do it my way. And so you take a step. We've talked about that. We take a step towards sin. Because, yeah, I do want to follow God. But, man, I really want to do this thing if we're just honest. Church, it's really worth considering today before we move on to 2 Samuel. That gets a little bit happier, right? Where in your life might you be choosing your own desires? Where in your life, if you're honest, might you just in some ways be considering your own way instead of God's way? Knowing maybe you're not running to sin, like we're not, maybe it's not major, maybe it is. Maybe it's this huge sins that you keep diving into, but maybe it's just those little times where you're just one little step at a time choosing to do it your way instead of God's way. Can we look at the warnings that we see in 1 Samuel and take those things seriously? We just talked about communion and how seriously God takes sin. Listen, those little steps are just the same as those big steps. We're still walking away from God as our king so that we might be the king, so that we might rule. And as we saw in Romans 6, when we try to rule over our lives, or we try to let the world's ways rule over our lives, what does it lead to? Death. It's like death to our soul. Listen, I know so many of you have felt that death, the death of doing it your own way. It might be emptiness or apathy or just depression or whatever it might be. You felt that. God wants you to have life. So what way may you be leading yourself down towards the path of sin by rejecting God? So God actually listens to his people. That's what 1 Samuel's about, and he gives them their first king, Saul. And for a while, things go fairly well. If you remember, Saul didn't do all bad. Like, he was trying to do good at times and did some good things. But as we just talked about, Saul tends to find little ways to rebel, to find little ways to halfway obey, to find little ways to do it partly God's way, but mostly his way. That's what we see from him over and over. And so Saul tries to make excuses, and he tries to blame other people, and he tries to justify his behavior because he's kind of doing it God's way, but mostly doing it his way. But he's got all the excuses in the world because he's like, well, look, I did this, this, and this, which a lot of times is true, but he also did all of these things that disobeyed God. Again, is that not how a lot of us fall into sin? We just start justifying to other people or to our own hearts, hey, this isn't that bad because of this, this, and this. I can do this thing. I can consume this thing or eat this thing or watch this thing or talk this way or think this way because of, and we lay it all out. And maybe 50% we're right, but 50% we know. We know. But we want what we want. And that's who Saul ended up being, the guy who just wanted what he wanted. Wanted to do what he wanted to do. God told them, if I give you a king, it's going to go badly. He said, I am your king. But they refused. They refused to listen to him, and it went really, really badly. So it went really badly in the way that we talked about earlier when Saul finally rejected God in a way. He disobeyed God in such a way that God was not going to stand for it anymore. And this is what God says to Saul through the prophet Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23b, which means the second half of the verse when I put a B there. 1 Samuel 15, 23 says this, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He, God, has also rejected you from being king. And from that point on, Saul, he knew he wasn't going to be king. And that, I gave all of that context because all of that plays into what chapter 31 is really about. The fallout of rejecting God. The fallout of sin. So we are, don't worry, we're going to get to the revealed, restored part today. And it'll be a little bit more cheerful than this. But listen, the end of this book is not cheerful. It is not exciting. We don't get this big ending that gives us all a big encouragement at the end of the book and sends us off today. So we're going to get into, man, the reality of one of the main themes of this book, the consequences and the devastation of sin. So with that cheerful intro, read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 31. We're going to read the first 7 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on the Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." And if these types of kings, these evil kings, captured an enemy king like this, they did terrible things to them. Terrible. With kids in the room, I don't even want to list them. That's how bad they are. Keep going. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his 3 sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley of the war, other side of the valley of the battle, and those beyond the Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. Now that's a sad end, right? We got a few more verses, but again, it doesn't get much better than that. Saul's sin not only caught up with him, but it caught up with his sons. It caught up with all of Israel. And it was so bad that even those that weren't in the battle or had escaped the battle fled and left their homes and their cities behind, and the Philistines took them over. This is the consequences of sin, church. This is the consequences of when you have an ungodly ruler leading. Hey, fathers, this is also the consequences of our sin sometimes. I'm not saying necessarily that all of our consequences are going to lead to the death of our children, but in some ways, don't our sins sometimes lead to the, at least internal death, the spiritual death of our kids if we're not leading them well? Moms, obviously you too, because we lead our families together. I call fathers to bear the responsibility of that, to take that very seriously, but moms, you play just as important of a role. If we have continued sin in our life, haven't we seen, like in The Neighbor and Tom Watkins, how generational sin plays out? People who are abused, people who are alcoholics, have alcoholics as children. Sin is generational. It does go down, and the consequences fall out. The consequences for Saul and his sons, even Jonathan, who was a godly man, were absolutely dire. But because Saul was their king, it affected all of Israel. Israel was responsible for their own sin. They rejected God too, but they followed the lead of their king, and it went badly. Even though God told them this is exactly how it was going to go, it's still hard to deal with when the time comes. And so, with that ends the 40-year reign of Israel's first king. Saul's sin basically destroyed his nation, because after this, they're all scattered. You know, and I think we only think of God's faithfulness in positive light. Does that make sense? So when I say we only think of God's faithfulness in the positive, like when he blesses us, or when he protects us, or when he answers prayer, or we feel like he's there for us in some way, like God just gives us what we need. Listen, God is a father. He is a king, but he's also a father. And he absolutely does all those things, doesn't he? He does bless us, and he does answer prayer, and he does give us good things. He's a father and wants to. In our prayer series, we saw that God wants to do good things for his children. Yes and amen. Embrace it, accept it, and ask God as if he is a good God that wants to give you good things. But there's a flip side to that. At the end of this book, some of us might see this as like a negative thing. And in some ways, obviously it is. Man, we don't want to see this happen. But it's also a powerful display of God's faithfulness. The end of this book, chapter 31, is a faithful display of God's faithfulness. Do you see how? Do you see it? The end of this book shows us that God is trustworthy. Do you see that? It shows us that God is a God who keeps all of his promises. It shows us that God is a God that fulfills all of his prophecies. It shows us that God is a God that is righteous and holy and worth following, because he's a God that will judge evil, that doesn't stand for evil, a God that in the end will make things right. It shows us that God is always and ever true. You see it? Because he promised all of these things. He made it incredibly clear. Would he have been a good God if he wouldn't have followed up on his word and his promises? Could you trust a God that didn't do the exact thing that he said he was going to do if Israel turned away from him? God made it very clear what would happen if they rejected him. God kept his word. He was faithful. So next week in our overview of 2 Samuel, we're going to see the positive side of God's faithfulness, right? How we at least view the positive side of God's faithfulness through the kingship of David, right? And it's going to be fantastic. But I want us to never forget, as we read this word, as we think about things, never forget, a God who rejects evil and keeps his word is just as sure a sign of his faithfulness as that positive side of things. Does that make sense to you, church? Maybe we don't want it as much. Maybe it's harder for us to wrap our mind around, but it is the sign of God's faithfulness. With that, let's wrap up this book in verse 8. 1 Samuel, verse 8, and we'll read through the end. I was going to say the end of the chapter, but the end of the book. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gibeah. So they cut the head off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols, meaning their gods' houses, their temples, and to the people. They put his, Saul's, armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth, which was a representation of their goddesses, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So, church, the Philistines took the body of Saul so that they might display their dominance, the dominance of Philistia over Israel. First, I don't know if you picked up on this, but the first dominance they're trying to show is spiritually. Right, by sending the news to all their temples and the people, but more importantly, by sending his armor to the temple of their god, Ashtaroth, but really it's a representation of their goddesses, Ashtaroth. They were supposedly showing the dominance of their god or their gods over the god of the Bible. They wanted to show the world, display this. Our God is better than the Israelites' God, who at times they have absolutely feared. And then secondarily, by hanging his body and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, they are showing their military dominance, right? That they have defeated the Israelites completely. And as I said, it's a terrible ending to a difficult book. But there was a glimmer of hope at the end. I said there wasn't much of one, but there's a little one, right? There's some heroism at the end. If you were with us early in 1 Samuel, you remember that Jabesh-Gilead came under attack from the Philistines. And they cried out for help. And at that time, Saul was still not completely derailed. And he listened to them. And he got his army together. And he came in and he attacked the Philistines at Jabesh-Gilead. And he saved that town. And so that town remembers what Saul did for them. So when they hear Saul and his son's bodies are hanging from that wall, they go all night. From the distance was about 10 miles. So overnight, they ran 10 miles. They snuck into the city. And they took the body of Saul off and his sons off the wall. And took their bodies back, and they gave them a proper burial at enormous risk to themselves. They had to drag the bodies 10 miles back, but they did, and they gave them a proper burial, showing that there are some in Israel that are faithful, that are still trying to do the right thing. And so Saul, in the end, has a little bit, if there's a little bit of solace for his story. But again, this is really how the failed and tortured rule of Saul ends. That's why I say this is kind of a sad book. Because in the end, you saw it, Israel is scattered like sheep. Their leaders that they were supposed to be able to trust, like if you've been with us, like Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel's own sons and Saul, all failed them over and over and over. Right? At times, Samuel led them well, and at times they followed Samuel in his words, and things would go a little bit better for them, but then they would reject Samuel and reject God, as we saw earlier. And even the ones that God sent them, like Samuel, like David, they'd only follow them for a minute, but eventually they would turn on them and they would reject them, because in the end, what they were really doing, the worst part of it, is they were rejecting God as their king, which is where all this started. We don't want you as our king. We want to be like them, and they got to be like them. God gave them what they wanted. They got to have a king that did the exact kind of things that the kings of the nations around them did. And so it's kind of a sad, depressing ending. But again, church, that is the path. That is the path of rejecting God. That is the path of sin, instead of choosing God as our Lord and King. And so that's it. Before we move on, that's why I said earlier, man, we got to take this serious. We got to look at our lives, as we talked about during communion. If you're walking down that path, man, stop now. Something that they don't have, that we have, is Jesus Christ as our Savior. He wants us to come to Him and run to Him with that. And yes, man, we should feel some shame. We should feel guilt when we sin, but we take that shame and guilt somewhere. We don't wallow in it for days or months or years. We take the shame and guilt to the one who bore our guilt and shame so that we might be set free. We run to our Savior. So this is the result and the consequence of sin. But the bad news before the good news, right? But rejection isn't the only theme of our tagline for this series, is it? It's also revealed. Because God was revealing Himself through this whole book, wasn't He? He revealed Himself in chapters 1 and 2 through a woman named Hannah. You guys remember Hannah? If you weren't here for the beginning of this book, for Hannah, read the first two chapters of this book, and I'll encourage you. Because Hannah was a barren woman who got a really hard time because she was a barren woman. They thought that she was cursed by God, but this faithful woman and all of the people that were treating her terrible and her just desperation for not being able to have kids turned to the Lord. She had faith in the Lord. She trusted in the Lord. She understood the Lord, and God honored that faith and not just gave her a son, but gave her the son Samuel, who became the greatest judge and one of the greatest prophets Israel ever had. And not just that, but then she had many more children after that. And she left us with one of the most theological, beautiful prayers in all of 1 Samuel, one of the longest prayer by a woman in the Old Testament. Go back and read it. We see God's faithfulness through Hannah. We see God reveal Himself through Samuel's amazing life, the son of Hannah. And despite the people's rejection of God, Samuel led his nation no matter what faithfully to God, so much so that in the process of Israel rejecting God and rejecting Him, they never once doubted that Samuel was sent by God. They didn't doubt that God existed because they saw God do amazing things through Samuel. They were with open eyes rejecting God, but it wasn't because of Samuel. Samuel was faithful, and Samuel revealed the character of God. God revealed Himself through Samuel. We see God reveal Himself through a boy that everybody forgot about, a shepherd boy that turned to the anointed king. That shepherd boy, though a nobody, through him God displayed His unbelievable glory and power through the defeat of Goliath, the Philistine's greatest enemy. They saw it through David going out then as a young man leading the army of Saul and winning battle after battle after battle against the Philistines, so much so that there was a song about him that went to all the nations. David became extremely famous, and David would be the first to tell you, it's not because of me, it's because of God and His glory, and this is His army, and this is God's doing. We saw God reveal Himself through protecting David when Saul was trying to kill him unjustly. And we saw God reveal Himself by choosing not King Saul. That's really who the people chose in the end, because He gave them a king like they were asking for. No, God chose a king from a man who was after His own heart, a man who was not perfect but desired to follow God with everything in him. And that reveals who God is, because David ended up being a reflection of God's character and His kingship and His rule. And we'll see God clearly reveal Himself next week in our 2 Samuel overview, when all of God's promises come together for Israel through David. So although this book is difficult at times, through it all, God has been revealing himself to his people again and again. Do you see it? Because that's what God does. So again, I want to come back to you, church. Is through all these things that we've been talking about today, is there any chance that God has been revealing himself to you? I don't just mean right now, I mean in your life. Through the highs and the lows, through the sins and the holiness, has God been revealing himself to you? Maybe through the hardship, maybe through failures or sin, maybe through blessing, maybe through the answering of promises, the answering of prayers, or maybe just through your normal life as you're going through, God has been revealing himself to you, revealing to you how much better and how much greater and how much more faithful and how much better of a king he is than anything this world has to offer you or anything your worldly desires have to offer you. Those desires that in the end, if you're chasing those, will lead you just feeling hollow and feeling that death we talked about when God is promising you life. How's he revealing himself to you? Is it through preaching? Is it through the reading of his word? Is it through community because we need each other? As I say all the time, what Satan wants to do is isolate you so that you'll be alone so that he might destroy you, because alone, we just have no hope alone. But is God revealing himself through the community that he's given you around you? Is it through conviction in your heart? Is it through nature? I don't know. Is it through music? Is it through so many other ways that God reveals his glory to us? How is God revealing himself to you? Is he? And do you know that God revealing himself to you is for a purpose? There's a purpose in it. The main purpose is for his glory, but do you know why else? It comes back to our last major theme of this series, of our tagline. It comes back to the word restored. God allowed everything to happen in 1 Samuel so that Israel might be restored back to him. Because that's what's going to happen in 2 Samuel. Through all the failure, through all the rejection, through all the sin, through all the struggles, God is going to so fully reveal himself that Israel can't hardly help but turn back to him and be restored. We will see the beginning of Israel's greatest stretch of all time, right? One of the greatest stretches in Israel of all time. Through God's faithfulness and through David's rule, God's presence and his glory is going to be restored back to his people. That is the good news of this. That's the good news of the gospel. Here's what's going to happen. David is going to win victory after victory after victory, fully subduing the Philistines and fully subduing all of Israel's enemies. By the end of his son Solomon's rule, Philistia won't even exist anymore. It'll be a part of Israel. Not only that, by the time Solomon is done, his son is done, and this stretch from David to Solomon, but Israel will be three times larger than when David took it over. Not that conquest was the point, but that whole promise, drive these enemies out. This land is for you. David and Solomon are going to fulfill that promise, and God is going to bless it like crazy. Israel will become such a beacon of hope in the region that rulers and kings and people will come from all over the world to see Israel and David and then see the wisdom of his son Solomon. I'm talking people come from like Africa and Asia and all over to come to Israel because Israel is the shining example. Israel is the beacon of hope and light. People come out to this small little country that expanded. People come from all over to see the incredible things that are happening in Israel. Now, what does that display to you? God's faithfulness. Most importantly, it displays this. Can we get Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 13? Remember this one? This is what God said. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. And that is exactly what's going to happen in Israel. God is going to do that in spades because they're just simply faithful to him. Man, if you read 2 Samuel, David is so far from perfect. But even his failure, he takes to the Lord and begs for forgiveness, and God forgives him because he knows it's not about him, it's about the Lord. We all fail. David fails. But God is faithful to those who love him and are faithful to him, imperfections and all. Church, in the end, this kind of sad story, the sad book isn't about, in the end, it's not about Saul's rejection. It's not about Israel's rejection and sin. It is about how our amazing, faithful God uses our rejection and our sin to reveal himself to his people so that we might be restored back to his glory. Do you see it? That's what this story is about. So you can read it out of context and it seems depressing, but in the end it's not. This is God being faithful. Christian, we can never forget something. In Christ, our failure has been paid for. I know I've said it, I'll say it again, because so often I see us wallowing in our shame and our guilt and our apathy, thinking we don't know the way forward. We do know the way forward. We remember what Christ did for us. So we don't see God as some unknowable, distant king who's telling us all the wrong things we do. We see God as a father. And yes, God is a king. And yes, we have to submit to him. But he's a father king who absolutely loves us. He's a king whose love knows no bound and has no end. And as the Bible says, his grace for you is immeasurable. It can never run out. You can never find the depths. That's what we have to hold on to and believe. We don't look at 1 Samuel and be like, oh, look what happened to these poor Israelites. No. We look at the story, we think, how faithful is God that yes, he brought judgment on sin, but even his judgment brought his people back to him so that he might give them the greatest stretch that Israel ever had through his faithfulness, because God wanted to do good for his people, but he will not stand for evil. You remember that, church. In the end, even if you're committing evil, if you're walking in sin, God might allow you to get a little bit destroyed. Do you know why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you. And he'd rather you go through something really difficult than watch sin absolutely destroy your life and your spirit. And that's what a good father will do. A good father will discipline his children at times, not to just bring punishment, but because in love he wants it to draw them back to what is good, to what's right, to that relationship. And this is what God does for us, because his love has no end. So no matter, church, no matter how far you have strayed or how far you might stray in the future, no matter how hard this life gets at times, God will use it all, even our rejection of him, to reveal his majesty, to reveal his glory, to reveal his goodness and his steadfast love, so that you might be fully restored back to his presence that is full of hope and peace. Church, Christ has made the way for us. Confidently run to your Father King and be fully restored to his glorious presence and love, and experience this life that God is promising you.